Thank you for tuning in to this week's podcast brought to you by Forest Park. For more information, please visit our website at forestparkministries.org. And now, here's this week's message.
Continuing our series through the book of Exodus, so grab your Bibles, grab your discipleship book. Let's get into the Word. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And so far our recap, quick recap before we get into it. God raises up an unlikely Savior in an unlikely way. And so He draws Moses out of the palace into the wilderness so that Moses can learn to be nothing. It's really interesting to me that God could not use Moses while he was in the palace. It was only after He took him out of the palace into the wilderness, 40 years of learning to be nothing, just being a shepherd, doing the same thing over and over. Only then did God decide to reveal himself and to commission him as he draws him in. So he draws him out of the palace into the wilderness, and now God is drawing him into this burning bush where he reveals himself to Moses and commissions Moses to go and deliver God's people. And so one of the things that we learn is that God loves to use the weak and the lowly. Like, he only starts to use Moses once he was in the wilderness, not while he was in the palace. Because of who God is, he graciously uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. And so we learned that in God's calling, he reveals himself to Moses, that the God that Moses sees in the burning bush is not an unknown God or a mysterious God, but rather is a known God who's acted on behalf of all these earlier persons, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the living and not of the dead. And so in God's commission to Moses, he reveals his motive, he reveals his purpose, and he also reveals his plans. Where God says, I've heard the people groan. I've seen their misery. I've seen the conditions that they're living in. And so my purpose is to save them from slavery, from their bondage, so that they could come out and worship me. And here's my plan, Moses. I am sending you. And so today we're going to look at Moses responding to God's plan, where Moses makes excuses, and Moses actually makes 5 excuses, and after every excuse, God responds. And really what we're going to see is that God is showing Moses that he's enough, that Moses, you are insufficient, but I am self-sufficient. And every response of God to Moses' excuse and questions, he starts off with a statement about his own sovereignty and his own power. And so today we're only going to look at 3 excuses. Next week we're going to look at the rest of the 2. And so after God reveals his plans to Moses, saying, Moses, I am sending you to go and deliver my people. And here is Moses' response in verse 11. It says this, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" So if you're taking notes, the very first excuse that Moses has used is his lack of credentials. In other words, he says, God, who am I? Have you considered my resume? Like, do you not know what I've done for the last 40 years? I've done absolutely nothing with my life. I've been a shepherd. I've been taking care of cattle, just wandering in the wilderness all by myself. Like, I used to be a prince. But that was ages ago. That was like 40 years ago. And you want me to go to the most powerful man on the planet right now and tell him to let all of his slaves go free? It's almost like, you know, it's like a blue-collar worker walking up, marching up to Washington and telling the president and Congress, let all the people go free. Like Moses is thinking, this is impossible. There's no way I can do this. Who am I? I bring absolutely nothing to the table. And so not only did Moses not have the ability, but he also didn't have the reputation. Because again, when he attempted to lead the Israelites, they rejected him. And so Moses says, who am I, God, that I should be doing this? Verse 12 says this, "And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will go worship, you will worship God on this mountain.'" So in other words, this was and is God's promise throughout the Bible that all the people that he has called and all the people he has sent, he's always said, I will be with you. From Moses to Joshua to Gideon to Jehoshaphat to the disciples is the same promise that God has given them as he's commissioned them and sent them out. He says, I am with you. Now, I want us to start applying this text to our personal lives. One of the things you're going to hear me say this over and over again, and I hope by the end of 2018, 2019, when we're done with the book of Exodus, that it'll just be ingrained in your mind, is this, that the story of Exodus is our story today. You know, God draws people out. He draws them out of bondage and he draws them into a relationship with him. Just like he drew the Israelites out of bondage into the wilderness to go and worship him, so God draws us out of bondage, out of slavery, of our sin, and he draws us into a relationship with him. And God delivers and God also dwells among his people. So every time that you read the book of Exodus, that you see it as your story today. And so today we see us in the shoes of Moses, because guess what God has done to all of us? Not only did he just draw us out of bondage and into a relationship with him, he draws us into a mission where he says, I am calling you, I am commissioning you, and I'm also sending you to do what? To go and make disciples, to go and advance the kingdom of God, to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is a commission that he's given all of us. And yet we find ourselves in Moses' shoes. Because what's the very first excuse when God says, I'm sending you to go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sending you to be my witnesses. What's our first excuse? Well, God, who am I? God, who am I? I don't bring anything to the table. Have you seen my resume? I don't have much experience. I cannot do this. This almost seems impossible. And yet when God sends out his people, and even we read the Great Commission at the very end, what does Jesus say to his disciples? And surely I am what? I am with you to the very end of the age. You're not alone. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In other words, what God is saying is, yeah, I know you lack the credentials. I know you're nothing. I know you bring nothing to the table, but let me remind you, you are nothing, but I'm everything. And look at the promise he gives Moses. Not only does he tell Moses, I am with you, but he also says, surely you will succeed and you will worship me at this very mountain. In other words, you know, God is telling Moses, you're going to succeed. I'm not only going to just be there with you, but mark my words, you're going to come back to this very mountain and worship me. So that's God's promise and response to Moses, but I think God gives us a very similar response to our excuse and also a promise. The first response he gives us, which we find in his word in Matthew, he says, surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. The second guarantee that we have that we will succeed is, all of you know this verse, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Like that's for us. So in other words, as God's sending you out to go and advance the kingdom of God, to go and make disciples, to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, he says, I'm with you. And every knee, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You will succeed. Let's keep on reading to Moses' second excuse. Verse 13 says this. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So the second excuse that Moses uses, okay, not only like lack of credentials, but he's like, second one is lack of content. Like what do I say? I can't just say, you know what, I saw this fire in this bush that was not really consuming, and a voice came out of this bush and is sending me to go and deliver you. And they're probably going to think you've been in the wilderness for too long, left alone by your own thoughts. You're kind of seeing things and hearing things you're not supposed to be seeing. And God, they would just laugh at me. What do I tell them? What do I say? What is your name? Can you at least give me some content that I can go and bring back to the people? And this is what he says. And this is one of the most important verses, I believe, throughout the scripture, is this, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you ought to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And so God's response to Moses' excuse of a lack of content, he says, well, why don't you just tell him my name? Well, what is your name? And God says, my name is I am who I am. And so if you take it in the original Hebrew, it is Yahweh, and it's rendered in the English language to I am. Now there's really this great mystery that exists here. No one knows really for certain how to pronounce Yahweh, and the meaning also has a little bit of mystery, but the meaning seems to be related to the idea of this verb that God is, or to be. In other words, God is. Well, who is God? Well, God is. God is. I am who I am. In other words, he is central. There's no beginning to God. He causes everything to be. God is saying, I am self-existent and self-sufficient. In other words, when we say God is, and I am who I am, God is saying that he needs no air, he needs no sleep, he needs no food. He does not need anything. He does not need us, and we need him. Tozer says this, God needs no one, but when faith is present, he works through everyone. He's not like the false gods of the nations. He was and is and will always be the one true God on whom all things depend. He's majestic, mysterious. We'll never have him totally figure out. He's not like a book that you can read and just put on the bookshelf. He's not like a class that you can just take and now you have a full understanding of God. God is eternal. He is unchangeable. When he says, I am, he is saying, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not getting better. He's not getting worse. He is infinitely perfect. God is. I am who I am. And when Jesus Christ referred to himself as I am in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, very, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. And so the religious leaders knew exactly the claims that Jesus was making. He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be Yahweh. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I am. I am Yahweh. I have no beginning. I have no end. I've been the same yesterday. I'm the same today. And I'm the same forever. There's no improvements for me to make. There's no mistakes that I can make. I am perfect. I've always existed. I'm not dependent on anything. I need nothing to exist. I am self-sufficient. I'm self-existent. I've always existed, and that is who I am. And so in Moses' excuse of a lack of content, I don't know your name, God says, well, go ahead and tell him about me. Tell him who I am. I am. God is. And then he goes on further. He says, why don't you go ahead and instruct the elders what I'm telling you. Instruct them about my word. Verse 16 says this. He says, go, assemble the elders of Israel. And say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. So not only did God instruct Moses to go tell him who he is, but he also tells them, go and report what I'm telling you today. Go and teach them my word. Instruct them. And then God assures Moses that surely the elders, the leaders of Israel will listen. But notice what he said about Pharaoh and what they were ought to respond to Pharaoh. And I find it really interesting. He says, when you go to Pharaoh, say this, let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. Now, it's really interesting. We don't really know why they asked for 3 days. It's almost like, was Moses trying to be deceiving and not making that as big of a deal? And I don't think really that is. There may be like this ancient Near East expression for 3 days to mean to go on a long journey or an indefinite period. However, what is important is not the time frame, but the purpose of that journey. What's the purpose of the journey? To go and worship, to go and make sacrifices so that they could worship God. And so here we see the purpose of God. Remember how I talked about how God, when he calls and commissions Moses, he reveals his purpose that we're going to see later in this text, not just to save his people from bondage, but also to save them for something. As God saves them from bondage, he's also saving them for worship. As God has saved us from our sins, he's also saved us for us to be in a relationship with him. And so God tells Moses, look, the elders are going to listen, but now he reminds Moses that Pharaoh is not, at least not initially. Pharaoh is going to refuse. And with a mighty arm, he will be convinced, and eventually he will let my people go. And after all, God's performed all of these wonders, the Egyptians would allow the Israelites to plunder them. Now think about how crazy that is. Through all the plagues, how God just flexes his might, his power, to the point where the Egyptians could not wait to get rid of the Israelites. Where God even says, hey, no, all of this is going to happen, but I want you to go and I want you to ask the people, the Egyptians who live right next to you, hey, do you mind giving me your gold? Do you mind giving me your jewelry? Oh, that's really pretty. Can I have that too? And they'll just give it to you and you will walk out of Egypt destroyed and plunder all of them. Like I don't know about you, but I think it's kind of crazy that how God is moving in such a way. And notice that later on in this text, all of these possessions that they're taking from the Egyptians, they will later use to build the tabernacle and to build the tent of meeting. They will dispose of you favorably. All they have to do is just simply ask for it. So we're seeing in this text and throughout the book of Exodus and really throughout this Bible that God is showing us this theme. One of the themes we've talked about in Exodus, the first theme is that God always keeps his promises. The second theme is that God always accomplishes his plan. The third theme is that every act of man always fulfills or accomplishes the purposes of God. But now there's another theme that we're starting to see, is that God fights the battles for us. Really, what's going to happen, how God delivers the Israelites, is they practically are doing nothing. God is fighting the battle for them through the plagues, how he's allowed them to plunder the Egyptians, how he draws them through the wilderness, how he separates the Red Sea, how he does everything for them. And I think that's a theme that's applicable for us. God fights the battles for us. We know that he did it for us on the cross as he fought against sin and death. And really, there's nothing we have to do. All we got to really do is just kind of show up and put our faith in him, as God has already fought the battle for us, already has won for us. And so as God sends us to go and make disciples and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to advance his kingdom, and we make the first excuse, well, God, who am I? God says, I'm with you. I am with you to the very end of the age. Well, God, I don't really know what to say. I don't really know how. What do I say? Who do I say who you are and really what you've done? And God says, well, why don't you tell them my name? Tell them about who I am. I am. God is. And he's revealed himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, who's walked on this earth with the purpose of reconciling, making right our relationship with God that was fractured by sin. Tell them about who I am. And why don't you go ahead and instruct them my word? Teach them my word. Teach them what I've done and what I'm going to do and who I am. So God's sending you to go and make disciples. He's sending you to advance the kingdom of God. He's sending you to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that excuse, lack of content, what God is saying is, you know exactly what to say. Tell them about who I am. And then you go ahead and you teach them my word. Let's keep on reading. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God, I would just strike Moses dead. It's like, seriously, Moses, how many more excuses? I've just told you they will believe you. They will listen to you. Pharaoh, he's not going to listen to you, but they will believe it. Well, what if they don't believe me? What if I fail? I just don't know about this, God. If I was God, it's like, all right, I'll just pick somebody else. Just move on here. But here's Moses' third excuse, lack of converts. Third excuse that Moses used is a lack of converts. Even though God just told Moses he will succeed, the elders will believe him, Moses just lacked that trust and that confidence and said, God, what if they don't believe me? See, what Moses really was struggling was to understand that God converts. His only responsibility was to trust God and deliver the message, knowing that only God converts. And so as God sends us out to make disciples and to advance the kingdom and to tell people about Jesus Christ, how many of us use that excuse? Well, what if they don't believe me? What if they reject me? What if they do not believe me and they laugh at me? And really what we're doing is we're lacking in trust and confidence in the power of the gospel, because this is one of the things that we have to understand. It is not our responsibility to save people. It is God's responsibility to save people. It is our responsibility to go and bring the message to people. Like, I think one of the things, one of the pressures, undue pressures we put on ourselves when it comes to sharing the word with people, even discipling our own family and our own kids and other family members or co-workers, is we've put this undue pressure upon ourselves as if it is our responsibility to save people by the way we reason and the way we articulate the text, that somehow people's salvation is dependent on how we proclaim the gospel. And that's not true. Because this thing about the gospel and the power of the gospel and the mysteriousness of it, it is such a simple message, and yet Paul calls it foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So knowing that when we proclaim the gospel, God has to move and has to convert the people. The only thing we can do is bring the message. And bring the word. And so that's our excuse. Well, I don't think people will believe me. Well, that's not your thing to worry about. Your thing to worry about is to trust me and to bring the message to the people. To tell them of who I am and what I have done. Instead of God striking Moses down, God and his grace responds to Moses. In verse 3, the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Verse 2, he said, then the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. I would have done the exact same thing. Verse 4, then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous signs, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it out on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. That's his fourth excuse. But let's talk about the signs that God gives Moses to his third excuse. Lack of converse. God, what if people don't believe me? And what God does is he responds to Moses in grace, and he provides Moses with three signs. Now, these three signs are significant because I do believe in every single sign, God reveals an attribute of who he is. So the very first sign, God reveals his authority. Okay, God reveals his authority. Where he asked Moses, hey, Moses, what's in your hand? It's a staff. Okay, throw it down. And he threw the staff down, and all of a sudden, that staff became a snake. And so now God gives Moses the instruction, I want you to take the snake and pick it up on the tail. Now I'm not a snake guy. I can't stand snakes. I don't scream like a girl. I just freeze. Like everything inside of me shuts down. But I know as a non-snake handler, you do not pick a snake up by the tail. Because what if you pick that snake up by the tail? It will start wrapping it around your arm, and if it's venomous, it will bite you. So what do? You go for the head. Tells Moses, pick it up by the tail. You see, really, and we don't really know what kind of snake it is. I don't think it was a garden snake. Many experts and historians believe that the snake, biblical scholars believe that it might have been a cobra because the cobra was a god of the lower Egypt. It was on the helm, on the headpiece, the crown of Pharaoh. It was there were monuments of cobras on the soldiers' helmets. It was on the walls in their palaces. And the symbol for the snake, as we know in Exodus, is a symbol of evil and the evil one. And when God tells Moses to pick it up by the tail, God is displaying his authority. Almost I can picture this little giant picking up this tiny little lizard, so insignificant by the little tail, almost toying with it. Look at my authority. Look at my power. And by God giving Moses that sign of picking the snake up by the tail, God is displaying his authority over evil and over the evil one. Let just pick it up. It won't do anything to you. Look how powerless this is because of my authority. So the very first sign that God gives Moses to go and to deliver his people was the sign of authority. Look at the authority I have. I have all authority. The second sign that he gives Moses is his arm, his hand becoming leprous as he puts it in his cloak and he pulls it out. All of a sudden, his hand is as white as snow, leprous, almost his flesh is decaying. And then all of a sudden, he says, put it back in and pull it out. And again, all of a sudden, it's healed. And really, the sign that God gives Moses is that God reveals his power over sickness and death. Because remember, at that time, there was no cure for leprosy. If you had it, you were dying, dead man walking. It's just a matter of time. And what God is showing Moses to show to the people, look at the power I have over sickness. Look at the power I have over death. A disease that you think is certainly going to kill you, I can get rid of it in a heartbeat. Just one quick swoop in the cloak, and it is gone. And so in God's response to Moses through the three signs, he says, look at my authority, look at my power. And the third sign, he says, if they don't believe this, look at this sign. Take water from the Nile, dump it on the ground. It's going to become blood. And when he did, it became blood on the dry ground. And that was a sign of the plagues to come. And I really believe in this sign. God is revealing his sovereignty. In his sovereignty and in his power and in his authority, with a mighty hand, he will deliver his people. I just love in this text how he appears to Moses and basically he calls everything the way it's going to happen. Hey, Pharaoh's going to resist you, but that's okay. I'll convince him with my mighty arm. That one little sign that you're going to show, that's one of the plagues to come. And I'm going to deliver my people, and you're going to go ahead and plunder the Egyptians. They will dispose of you favorably. And so God's going to draw them out of bondage. He's going to draw them in to worship him. Now let's apply this back to our life and our excuse. Well, God, who am I? I bring nothing to the table. God says, you know what? I am with you. You're nobody. That's why I picked you. So I'm going to display my power through you. God, I just don't know what to say. And God says, you know exactly what to say. Tell him about who I am. Tell him what I've done. I've revealed myself to you through the word. And our third excuse is, well, God, what if they don't believe me? And God says, well, I have all authority. I have all power. And I'm sovereign. And some of you are like saying, yeah, Moses had signs. If we can have those signs, clearly more people will believe me. But we clearly don't have those signs. But we actually do have a sign. The sign that God has given us. The sign that points to who he is and what he's done. And the sign is the empty tomb. That's our sign. That is our sign. That is our sign that Christianity is true. That is our sign that God's word is true, that our God is not dead, but he is alive. That anyone who can predict his own death, predict his own burial, and his own resurrection, and actually pull it off can only be God. And so that is our sign and who he is and what he's done. If you don't believe me, see for yourself, the tomb is empty. Look at all of these eyewitnesses, even in scripture, that saw Jesus, that spoke with Jesus. And that was the sign they had back in the day. And that is our sign today, that who Jesus is and what he has done is true, because the tomb is empty, because he's no longer dead. He is alive. So let's tie it all together. What's your excuse for not making disciples? What's your excuse for not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's your excuse of no longer advancing the kingdom? Because God says, I'm with you. Surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God says, you have plenty of content. I revealed myself to you through my word. I've revealed myself to you by just creating you. You go ahead and you tell them about me and who I am. You go ahead and tell them what I have done, what I've accomplished, and what I'm going to do. God says, I have all authority, and all that authority I have, I give to you. I have all power. I am sovereign. Your job's not to save people. That's my job. Your responsibility is to trust me and to deliver the message. Tell people who I am and what I've done. So what's your excuse? See, one of the things as we talk about our disobedience, now is my time to put you on a guilt trip and do all of these things, emotional. But here's one of the things I've learned in ministry is fear, guilt, and pride are not good motivators. They might motivate you next week, but they won't motivate you next month. You see, the thing that motivates our obedience, the reason that motivates us to share the gospel is the gospel itself. That's what drives us. That's what motivates us. That's what enables us. And so part of the reason why some of you are thinking, this guy's always saying the same thing in different words. You're right. The thing I say all the time over and over is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I always point to everything in Scripture of who he is. He is God. He is fully, fully man, fully God, and what he's done on the cross and the purpose for him on the cross and what he has accomplished for us on the cross, that he's no longer dead, but he is alive. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that it's only the gospel that can motivate us, it's only the gospel that can enable us and drives us to advance the kingdom of God and make disciples. Anything else that motivates us will always cause us to fall short. We know that as human beings. How many have lost kind of already your New Year's resolution? We're in March now. You've quit a long time ago. You were motivated by fear or by pride or insecurity or all of that, and you go full speed, and then all of a sudden you just hit a brick wall. But one of the things that motivates us, that should motivate us, that has the power to motivate us, to allow us to endure, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why if you think about it, in the church, there's two ordinances we celebrate. We celebrate baptism. We celebrate communion, which we're going to do this morning, communion, because all of them are reminders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are reminders through baptism of what Jesus has done and the life transformation that takes place in the believer. And I'm more convinced, and I've shared this with you, that baptism is more for the congregation, for us as believers, than the person getting baptized, because it is a reminder of how Jesus can transform lives. And for communion, what do? It is a reminder of who He is and what He's done. No longer are we enemies of God, but now we are sons and daughters of God. We are allowed to enter into the presence of God, to sit at His table, not as servants, not as slaves, not as guests, but as family members, heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. And so what drives us to share the gospel is the gospel itself. But it starts with us having a proper gospel understanding. Understanding the grace that's been made visible to us. The grace that was given to us, and being overwhelmed by it. And we respond in gratitude and joyful obedience. And every excuse that we have, just like Moses, God gives us a promise and He gives us an instruction. And the promise that He's given Moses is the promise that He has given us today. So the only thing that we're left to do is to go, remind ourselves of the gospel, get recharged by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to go out and make disciples, to go out and advance the kingdom, to go out and share the gospel, knowing that He has given everything for us. And the only thing we got to do is just trust.